Well, I've been preaching for over 40 years, and I can honestly say I don't know that I've ever preached a resurrection sermon during December. But as we've been going through the Quest 52 book, that's where we're at. We're talking about the Passion Week of Jesus. We've talked a lot about the things that happened. Did you know that one-third of the Bible, the Gospels actually, one-third of the Gospels deal with this last week of Jesus' life? So it's a significant amount of time and press, if you will, put on this particular time. Now, I know that this is the season when we're supposed to be thinking about the birth of Jesus, and I get that. I get that. And there are nativity sets that are going up all over the place. There's a lot of Christmas things that are happening. Families are having Christmas parties, and there's a lot of focus on the birth of Jesus, but that's not really the focus of Scripture. As I mentioned, only two books in the Bible, just a small portion of Scripture deals with his birth. One-third of the Gospels deal with his death and the cross. And maybe that's why we celebrate the resurrection at Easter time with almost as much fervor as we celebrate the birth. But from the moment that Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, God promised that a Messiah would need to come, but not just so that he could be born, but so that he could be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There was always a mission. From the very beginning of time, when Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, there was a plan for our redemption. And it came through Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, you can't have the death of Jesus without the birth of Jesus. But the point of Jesus coming is the cross. Our redemption is predicated on Jesus voluntarily going to the cross and in a sacrificial death, atoning for our sins and redeeming us. That is really the core of our faith. If you don't have the cross, you don't have faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In other words, if there is no resurrection, we shouldn't even be here because it's meaningless. Now, that's kind of harsh. And I know some of you are saying, well, but I like being here. I kind of like the people that are around me. This is sort of nice. You know, we're kind of alike. We're similar. We have a lot in common. We enjoy each other's company. This is sort of good. Yeah, it would be great if it was all just a social club, but the church was never intended to be a social club. The church was intended to be a force of redeemed people who were changed and transformed by the cross. Otherwise, this is all meaningless. Just let that sink in for a little bit. You see, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus are at the very heart of the gospel. This is Christianity at its core. Unfortunately, even people proclaiming to be Christians are not fully committed to the resurrection. Just this past week, in doing some research for my sermon, came across an April of 2023, so pretty recent report on a website called The Christian Post, and it seems to be a very reputable website. And so I did a little bit of digging, found out that they had done, because that was around Easter time, they had done a research project. How many people who claim to be Christians do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus? Okay? One-third. One-third. 33% of people who claim to be Christians do not believe that Jesus actually rose from the grave. That stunned me. Because this is the very heart and the very core of who we are as Christians. And it should stun us because, now, I get it, okay? The fact of a person, any human being, coming back from the dead, I've never seen that. I mean, I've heard stories of people who, they went into the hospital, they coded, they pumped them back up, you know, they shocked them, they got them back alive, et cetera, et cetera. Maybe that happened two or three times, and yes, they came back from the dead, okay? I understand that that can medically happen, and I've heard of people who have that experience in their life. And so I'm not trying to disregard those experiences, but what I'm saying is I have not ever seen anybody who spent 4 days in the grave like Lazarus did, and Jesus goes there and says, yeah, come on out. And he does. I don't think any of us have experienced that. It's really remarkable to me because believing in the resurrection seems so natural and so, well, important. But even Jesus' disciples had trouble with it. And Jesus warned them that it was going to happen. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, in Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 19, in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, and four times in the Gospel of Luke, which are parallel passages to these other four, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to die. He was going to suffer many things from the scribes, the chief priests, and the elders. He was going to be killed, and he was going to be raised on the third day. I mean, you can't get any more specific than that. I suppose he could have given a time. But when you think about it, how many times do you need to be told that this is going to happen before somebody believes you? Well, Jesus told his disciples at least eight times. And yet, when he rose on the third day, there wasn't any celebration. There wasn't any celebration. And in many cases, there was just the opposite. As Jerry was talking about what happened with Peter and the disciples and things, they were hiding. So let's take a moment and take a look at the reaction of some of the people who were there at the resurrection and possibly learn a lesson from them. I'm going to start in a little bit of an unconventional kind of a way. I'm going to start with a person called Mary Magdalene. There's only one passage of Scripture that speaks to Mary's past, and that's Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, which says that Mary had seven demons cast out of her, but she followed Jesus. She was a follower along with the 12, so she was there with Jesus, following along with him. It's scriptural, it's in the Bible. So she was with Jesus at different times as he went from town to town. She supported his ministry financially. She is a true disciple of Jesus. She is part of a group of women that go to the tomb. And if you take a look at the scripture, you will find out that these women on Sunday morning are going to the tomb. Do you know what they're carrying to the tomb? They're carrying spices. Why? Because they want to anoint a dead body. In fact, they didn't believe that the resurrection was going to happen because on the way there, they are having a conversation. And the conversation goes something like this. You know, once we get to that tomb, there's going to be an enormous rock covering it. How are we going to get that rock rolled away? They didn't expect it to be open. They didn't expect Jesus to be alive. And when they get there, they not only find that the stone has been rolled away, but they have a confrontation with some of God's angelic messengers who tell them he is not here, he has risen just as he said, go and tell the disciples. And so they race to do that, and when they tell the disciples that Jesus has risen, the disciples don't believe them. In fact, they say, you're kind of crazy, ladies. Well, maybe not exactly those words. But Scripture says they thought that they were out of their mind. They thought that they were kind of loony. I'm trying to wrap my mind around this. 8 different times Jesus has said, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to be abused, I'm going to die, I'm going to raise from the dead on the 3rd day. 8 different times. And yet when the women came to say he's gone, they say, you're goofy. I just wonder how many times we do that. When somebody comes and tells us a truth that's from Scripture, something that is hard for us to understand, something like, if you are unwilling to forgive, then the Lord is unwilling to forgive you. That's in the Bible. And a lot of people say, you're nuts, Pastor. God would never do that. Or when something in Scripture says, the Lord disciplines us for our own good. No, he doesn't. He just blesses us. That's all he does. He doesn't judge us. He doesn't judge anybody. But Scripture is very clear that, yes, he does. And he disciplines us. But we don't want to hear those kinds of things. And so we say, that can't possibly be true. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to drive a school bus of junior high girls basketball kids. And on my, well, when I was sitting in the bus and nobody was on the bus, I was listening to the radio, the Christian station over there, whichever one it is. And I was astounded that they were talking about Europe. Apparently now, France, Spain, Germany, Italy, all of the European countries, the number of people that believe in life after death is only 4 in 10. Only 40% of people in the European countries believe in life after death. To me, that's staggering. But it all comes back to, do you believe that there is a resurrection? Do you believe that Jesus is exactly who he said he is? Well, Peter and John apparently were stunned by this. They called the women crazy. They run to meet or to see what was going on. Maybe John was a little bit younger. The Bible says he got there first. John went in and, John went in and he found the tomb empty. Peter kind of came in behind him. I'll talk about them in a little bit. But they go back. And there's not, as Jerry said, there's not a lot of details. But they go back. And Mary stays at the tomb. And she has a confrontation again with an angel. She doesn't comprehend the identity of the angel. There's a short little interrogation. Do you know where they've taken my Lord's body? And then she has a confrontation, if you will, or a meeting with Jesus himself. Again, she assumes that he's the gardener. Now, obviously, in this picture, he doesn't look like a gardener, but that was her impression, was that he was the gardener. And it wasn't until Jesus spoke her name and said, Mary, because she asked him, do you know where they have taken my Lord? Do you know where his body is? And he just doesn't even answer that question. He just simply says, Mary. When he spoke her name, her eyes were open, the Bible says, and all of a sudden she saw him for who he was. But do you find it interesting that the term that she uses when she recognizes Jesus, Rabboni, which is Aramaic for teacher. He's the risen Messiah. He is God Almighty, who has just hung on the cross. He has just kept his promises. And she just sees him as a teacher. Now maybe she was startled. I don't know. We weren't there. But I think it's interesting that instead of seeing him as her Savior and her Messiah, she reverted back to what was comfortable. What lesson is there for us? Sometimes that's what we do with Jesus. We want Jesus to be a loving God. We want him to be our teacher. We want him to be that one who, you know, is like those pictures that we see where he holds that lamb and he's so loving, and that's exactly the kind of a Jesus that we want. We don't want a terrible Jesus. We don't want a Jesus who has holes in his hands and in his side, who died for us. We don't want a Jesus who expects anything from us. We just want a Jesus that we can kind of understand and he's okay with us. We can go and sin as much as we want, and God's a sport. You know, he'll be good with it. Besides, I haven't killed anybody yet today. And sometimes that's exactly what we have, is just a Jesus that we understand, and we're good with that, and we don't want to believe in a Jesus that we can't understand. Well, there's some other people there. Peter and John, as Jerry mentioned, they raced to the tomb, and when they found the tomb empty, they looked at it, and sure enough, not only did they think that the women's report was crazy, but they go and they find these strips of linen, and the Bible specifically says, as Jerry read, that they found the face covering folded neatly and separated from the rest of the strips of cloth. Now, you need to know something about the culture that when they buried somebody, in fact, when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body off the cross and buried it, they wrapped it with 75 pounds of spices. Okay? So not only did they have the dead weight of Jesus, but they also had 75 pounds of spices all wrapped up in linen cloths, because that's what you did in that culture. But the women go with their own spices and their own ointments, because after all, these are guys doing it. They probably didn't do it right in the first place. So we got to take care of this. And so they take their own spices and they go and they find the tomb empty. And I think it's really, really interesting that there's a mention about the face covering. Whether you call it a napkin or a face covering, it doesn't really matter. Different translations call it different things. The point is, if you were robbing a grave, you would not take time to fold the grave clothes. Do you think that the Bible records that by accident? I don't. I think it is just, once again, another mention of the fact that everything that Jesus said was exactly what was going to happen. And as Jerry said, the only passage of Scripture that talks about what Peter and John did is they left wondering. Really? You couldn't have given us a little bit more? No, they left wondering. Can you see them scratching their heads? Okay, where is he? Well, I don't know. Well, let's go back to where the other guys are. Okay. Even though Jesus had already predicted his own death, his own burial, his own resurrection, even though he told them that he was the Messiah, that the grave was not going to be able to hold him, even though he had all of this power, he had proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, he had done all of these miraculous things, yet when it came down to the rubber meeting the road, they just couldn't grasp it. And to be honest, I have trouble sometimes grasping it. So later that evening, according to John chapter 20, verse 19, Jesus appears to the 10 disciples. I say 10 because Judas wasn't there, and neither was Thomas. And we'll find out about Thomas in just a little bit. So there are 10 of them there, and Peter probably was there, because Jesus simply says, "Peace be with you," in Luke chapter 24, verse 36. I think that is remarkable. Here we have Jesus resurrected from the dead, not in the grave, meeting Mary Magdalene first. Boy, can you imagine that? I just thought of this. Mary Magdalene had demons in her. She had a past that was really checkered. We don't know all of the things about her, but she was not one of the original 12 apostles, and yet the first person that Jesus revealed himself to her in his resurrected form was her. In a male-dominated world, he went to a woman first. cool. You see, Jesus doesn't ever do anything that we expect. That's a sidebar. Sorry, I just thought of that. So here is Jesus with his 10. I imagine they were frightened, they were afraid, they were scared, and so Jesus says, "Peace be with you," because that's exactly what they needed. Let me ask you, do we live in a crazy world? Do we live in a world where peace is one of the last things that is happening? I mean, we sing it, you know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That was what the angels said to the shepherds. We say it. We sing it into Christmas carols, but do we ever believe that it can really happen? Not in our crazy world. I mean, we've got financial issues. We have emotional issues. We have relationship issues. We have all kinds of struggles in our work and with our family. And there are people in our family who don't even like each other. And how in the world are we ever going to have peace? And there's death out there, and there's sickness out there, and there's diseases out there, and there's wars out there. How can we possibly ever have peace? Our world is filled with tremendous chaos. Even inside of us, there is chaos. But rather than doggedly trying to make sense, sometimes we just need to stop relying on our own understanding and just simply find peace in the presence of Jesus. Think about that. When Jesus said, "Peace be with you," peace was with them because Jesus was with them. You see, sometimes we're looking for peace in all of the wrong places. Peace is found in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus just simply tells them, you're hiding, you're in fear, you've got this relationship issue going on, you're wondering, the tomb is empty, there's just all this chaos going on you. Peace can only be found in the presence of Jesus. Which is why Jesus was there. I told you eventually we'd get to Thomas. Thomas is an interesting guy. He wasn't there. He comes back. The disciples tell Thomas what happened, and he refused to believe. In John chapter 20, verse 25, he simply says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And I looked that up in the Greek just to find out if it was as serious, and it is. He is making an absolute statement. I will not believe. Not I might not believe, or I think I'm hedging. No, unless there is absolute proof that I can touch, I'm not going to believe that that's Jesus. Now, again, I'm just baffled by this. The women probably had an opportunity to talk to Thomas. The disciples had told him what was going on. They said Jesus had raised. He had stood among them. He had said, "Peace be with you." And Thomas is still, even with all of the evidence, "No, I won't believe." Do you know anybody like that? You can give them all of the evidence. You can share with them all of the things that Jesus has done. You can share with them the peace that you have felt because of his presence. But they refuse to believe unless something tangible happens. And so Jesus allowed something tangible to happen to Thomas. But it took a week. I think that's really, that's Jesus all over. Okay? Thomas tells the disciples, "I won't believe." And then Jesus came to him, but it took a week, the Bible says. Can you imagine Thomas stewing in his doubt for a week? I think maybe you can. I know I can. And then Jesus shows up. "Go ahead, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Again, those words are in a command imperative format in the Greek. Stop doubting and believe. And oh, do we have such trouble with that. But I like my job more than I like my faith. Stop doubting and believe. Well, but it's impossible for the dead to come to life. Stop doubting and believe. But there is no possible way that your words can break through to those hard-hearted people in my family who refuse to believe in you. Stop doubting and believe. But we get so full of the questions. And Jesus just simply says, stop doubting and believe. And then he says something incredible. Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Folks, that's the definition of faith. You don't have any proof. You don't have any evidence. You don't have any substance. Yet you have faith. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That should be on everybody's refrigerator. It really should. We should always be looking at that. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Oh, there are others who were affected. Others who were affected by the resurrection. We could talk about the two men on the road to Emmaus. We could talk about the guards who felt the earthquake and fell away when the resurrection happened. We could talk about those who saw the grave opened by the divine hand of God. We could talk about the religious leaders who did everything in their power to make sure that Jesus stayed in the tomb, even asking Pilate to not only put a guard there, but to put a seal around the rock so that if there were any grave robbers, that it would be known. We could talk about Pilate himself. We could talk about all of those who experienced the resurrection and likely had different reactions to it. We know that the guards went to the Jews and said, what do we do? And they said, well, lie about it. What do you mean, what do? We'll pay you off. Just don't say anything. Everybody experienced the resurrection in a little bit different way. But the point is, Jesus always takes death and turns it into life. He always does. He takes death in a person who is not a believer, and he turns it into life. That's the power of the resurrection. He turns doubt into faith. He turns a checkered past into a roll of honor. He takes our expectations and blows our minds with them. He turns our fears into boldness, and he does this by the power of the resurrection. My folks, that's exactly what I believe in and why I believe in the resurrection. I choose not to be one of those in three people who doesn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I am not going to be like that 60% of people over living in Europe who don't even believe in an afterlife. I choose to believe in the resurrection, and I strongly urge you to rethink your position if you don't. Because if the resurrection of Jesus never happened, then there is no possible resurrection for us. If the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen, we are going to die in our sins. And who wants to live that? But there is a resurrection, which is why I believe in life after death. Because if there is no resurrection, we are to be most pitied. My friends, there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. You can believe it, and you can live according to it, because there is only hope found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ.